as we consider the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and that which relates to it. We'll read the third verse of the 14th chapter of Mark's Gospel. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She hath come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial of her. We notice here that the Lord speaks of this as a memorial to be kept for what this woman has done. As we remember the Lord in his death, to us, it's a memorial of his death. But think of how the Lord at this time was not thinking of himself. As always, he was thinking of others. And he was thinking of the heart of this woman, her attitude toward him. And he was thinking, too, of what it had cost her to provide what she did. It says, very costly. She had an alabaster box, which is made of stone, and she had it sealed. When it says she broke it, I believe it means that she broke the seal on it because it was a liquid. Nard, pure nard, spike nard. I want to just mention a few things about spike nard. Why it says it was costly. Along the sides of the slopes of the mountains going up to Mount Lebanon, as well as along the Ganges River in India, this spikenard is found. It's never found in places that are accessible. It's only found on the steep slopes where it's almost impossible to find it and reach it. And men are let down by ropes, and they cut into this plant, and they get the liquid that drips from it, the nard. And it's sold at a very high price because men have hazarded their lives for it. Now, does that teach us a lesson? What she was doing, she was equal to what we will be doing as we remember the Lord in his death. When we come, is it something that has cost us something to remember him and his death? Now, I don't know the truth of this, but it seems to me that I have heard that young women in that day would make a practice of using their money that they had extra to supply this very, very expensive ointment with this fragrance. In view of the day when they would be married. Now, if that be so, you can think of what it meant to this woman. To her, Christ was everything. And she paid a year's wages, 300 pence, to provide the spikenard. She didn't use a little bit of it, but she just poured it on Jesus. That's what Jesus meant to her. Now, all didn't see it as she did. Why was this waste made? And so we judge our hearts now, each one. Which side are we taking? This woman? Or those who said, why was this waste made? Why was it not given to the poor? Philanthropy. Is your service for Christ more important than his person? Think that over. It's a wonderful privilege to serve the Lord Jesus, but is it more important than his person? The poor you have always with you. There's always opportunity to serve him, but there are certain times when his presence demands our attention. And at this time, this woman was in the right place at the right time. And she had what was necessary because it had been saved up little by little, perhaps over the years, for another purpose, but now it's all turned, we suppose, for another purpose. And now it's all turned to be used on the Lord Jesus. And that in connection with his death. Now I ask you this afternoon, dear ones, what does his death mean to you? What does his sufferings, what do they mean to you? And what do they mean to me? I know it's easy to speak of these things, but it has to be real in the heart. And this is an expression here of a heart that was real. It's real. Go down to the 32nd verse. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I pray. And he went forward, verse 35, a little, and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Woe, dear ones, if you and I are asleep as to his sufferings and his death, we will be asleep as to his glories too. I say that because in Luke 9 you will see that Peter was asleep as to the glories of Christ. I say again, if we're asleep as to his sufferings, we'll be asleep as to his glory. Why does he say to Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Peter was the new name. Simon was the old name. Simon was not acting as Peter now. He was acting as Simon. He hadn't entered in to the sufferings of Christ. 38th verse, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest, it is enough. The hour is come, behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Let's turn to Luke's Gospel, the 23rd chapter. Well, we'll read a verse in the second chapter first of Luke. Simeon came out and prophesied as to the Lord Jesus to the mother and father. And he said, in the 34th verse of Luke 2, Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, the 23rd chapter of Luke. The whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. Fourth verse, then said Pilate to the chief priests of the people, I find no fault in him. Seventh verse, in the middle of the verse, he sent him to Herod. Tenth verse, and the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Herod with his men of war set him at naught, mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. You notice what I'm reading? The thoughts of many hearts are being revealed. In this chapter, we have that which covers every class of society and their thoughts of Jesus. The cross of Christ tests every heart. And I ask you this afternoon, what do you think of Jesus? What do you think of Jesus? I didn't read the previous chapter. The men that held Jesus in the 63rd verse, they used that time all night just to mock him. Smite him on the face and say, prophesy unto us, as they blindfolded him. Think of treating the Lord Jesus, our precious Savior, that way. That was the thought of the soldiers. We have three classes of soldiers here, all treating him in a different way at different times. In the 26th verse, or the 25th verse, and they released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And they led him away. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. 31st verse, if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And whenever it come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the chosen Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, third group, and coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. We have here Pilate, who could find no fault in Jesus, but he was persuaded by allegiance to Caesar and to favor the people rather than Jesus. He wanted power and position in this world, and he sacrificed eternal blessing for power and position. We find the soldiers, both in the previous chapter, and Herod's soldiers that mocked him, and now the soldiers that we read of that crucified him, all that we could say of them was their cruelty to the person of Jesus. We have the women that bewailed him, but that was only human sympathy. It was not faith in Christ. To have sympathy is one thing, but to trust him as Savior is quite another. And so it says in Luke 2 that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That's the cross of Christ. I suppose most of you here have been exposed to teaching concerning the cross of Christ from early childhood. One of the happiest memories I have was to sit on my mother's knee as a child, and I still remember it, as she unfolded to me this precious story of the cross of Christ. There are many mothers here. Is that what you're doing? It'll make an impression that your child will never forget. The cross of Christ. There's no story like it. It's true. And it'll mean everything to your child. The cross of Christ. I want you to notice that what the Jews did, the people and the rulers, in the 35th verse, they say he saved others. Let him save himself. And so we find that the soldiers take this up and they say the same thing. And then one of the thieves takes it up and says the same thing. What a solemn thing it is to use our lips and not know what we're saying. Or to use them in any way derogatory to the person of Christ. People are watching us. They're listening to us. What a solemn thing it is for these people and rulers of the Jews to make a statement like that. And then to have it carried on to the soldiers and then carried on to the thief on the cross beside the Lord. But now I want to call attention to seven things that were discovered by one of these thieves as he hung beside Jesus on the cross. Seven things. And I want to ask you this afternoon if you have discovered these seven things that this man discovers in a very short period of time, when you have had years and years hearing the gospel, the grace of God. 40th verse. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God?" I wonder if there's anyone in this room today that does not fear God. Oh, everybody says, "Yes, I believe in God." But I say, do you fear God? Do you fear him that can cast both body and soul in hell? Do you fear him? You don't if you haven't taken Christ as your Savior. So you know now whether you fear God or not. Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, do you know that you're under the judgment of God if you haven't taken Christ as your Savior? Does the cross of Christ mean anything to you at all? You're in the same condemnation. But now notice. And we indeed justly. Do you own that you're a guilty sinner before a holy God? For we receive the due reward of our deeds. Everything that's coming to us belongs to us. If we get the full judgment, it belongs to us. We're guilty. Absolutely guilty. But this man has done nothing amiss. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus has done nothing amiss? Pilate believed that. And he'll still remember it in hell, too. But he didn't take the Savior. He condemned him to death. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord." Now, I know most here have taken Jesus as Savior. But have you taken him as Lord? What does that mean? It means what that woman we read of the other day meant when she said, "Yes, Lord." She bowed to his will in everything. Everything. He's Lord of my life. You sing that sometimes. Lord of my life, I own thee now. Is that the way it goes? Lovely song, but is it true with you? Is it true with me? Lord? What does that word mean? It means that he has control of my life. And then when I make my decisions in this life, whether it's my occupation or marriage or whatever it is it that he is Lord and his word is final? Because his word covers every aspect of life. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Do you know that Jesus has a kingdom? Or you're thinking of just this world, this life, nothing beyond. Yes, Jesus has a kingdom. And in the 38th verse, you can read at the end, this is the King of the Jews. But he's also King over all. He's God blessed forever. Remember, comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I love the way this is put. He isn't declaring a doctrine to him. He's speaking directly to him. You know, sometimes we become acquainted with truth and we don't realize that there's such a thing as the Lord speaking directly to us. Have you ever had the experience of the Lord speaking directly to you? In the 7th chapter of Luke, there was a woman, probably the same woman we read about at the beginning here. When he put it another way, the same woman probably. And the Lord said to Simon, in whose house he was, her sins are forgiven her. Was that enough for her? No, that wasn't enough for her. As we get down to two more verses. And the Lord turns to the woman and he says, thy sins are forgiven me. Oh, what a difference. Have you had that experience? Have you been in the presence of God and have him say to you, thy sins are forgiven thee, on the ground of the finished work of Christ, where Christ, as he died, put away all your sins, not one remaining, so that he could say honestly, righteously, thy sins are forgiven thee. Is it true with you? Don't let it be otherwise. Don't leave this room today without having that assurance in your soul that he's speaking to you, thy sins are forgiven thee. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be in paradise. No, that won't do. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Oh, I think this is a beautiful picture. It shows the grace of God is nothing else. Here's the Lord Jesus on the center cross. One thief rejects him. They both heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But one rejects him to show us that we must not trifle with the offer of salvation. And the other thief to show us one who bowed with all his sins upon him, a thief, possibly a murderer. Now he's hanging on the cross beside Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is going to take with him a companion into the glory. Oh, I think this is beautiful. What kind of a companion? One of the Pharisees? One who was eloquent? One who knew all the law and the prophets? No, a poor, wretched sinner dying on a cross for his sins. He's taking him with him. And where is he going to take him? To paradise. Is that the Father's house? No. That's God's fruitful field. That's the waiting place. It's a happy place. It's the field of God's delights. That's where he takes him. Snatches him from the jaws of death. Takes him right into the field of delights, God's delights. Where are you going? Have you been assured of where you're going? Are you going to be with Jesus? Are you going with Jesus? I am. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel. It might be this afternoon and we'll go with him. Are you going with him? If you're not, you'll be left here for judgment. But don't you see, he took all the judgment here for you? He bore your sins in his own body on the tree. You won't have to do it. You won't have to pay one thing. You can use those 30 pence now to buy the spikenard to praise him, to remember him in his death. Let's turn to John's gospel. We haven't seen him yet in his death. We come just short of it. The 19th chapter of John, 34th verse. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare a record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. But these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. I should have read the 30th verse. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It's interesting, isn't it, that it doesn't use the expression Lord here. It says Jesus. And this is the gospel that speaks of him as the Son of God. It's Jesus. It is finished. What is finished? The whole work. There's one thing left to be done. When he makes that statement, he takes in the whole work. Now I know that what we have in Romans, it says that he was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. That's a part of the work too, raised for our justification. But when he says it's finished, that expression takes in the whole work. There's no such thing as time in eternity. This work is eternal. And so it includes the whole thing. And then we read about the spear piercing his side. And dear friends, there's no salvation outside of the blood of Christ. It's the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. The blood. Not the works of Jesus, but the blood. The redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. There's a time coming, my friend, there'll be no more opportunity for salvation. The moment the shout comes, we're gone. The offer's over. If you're left behind, you'll be left behind for nothing but judgment. What's the blood for? God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. What's the water for? Cleansing. It's a picture of the Word of God, and it's believed by faith on your part. God's part is, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Your part is to believe. Believe the Holy Word of God, born again through the incorruptible Word of God, that liveth and abideth forever. And so we find that the Lord Jesus died and shed his blood. That word shed suggests to us an act on his part. He actually shed his blood. It was an act of his in death. He shed it. The blood must be shed. Read the sacrifices and you'll see. It must be shed. And when the Lord Jesus rose again, there was no blood in his body. The life is in the spirit, not in the blood. He could say in Luke 22, the things concerning me have an end. The Apostle Paul says, we know no man after the flesh. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you on the altar, he says, to make an atonement for your souls. Well, now let's turn to John 20, a few moments that are left. You've read about how he was buried, like a king should be buried. When man had done all that he could, then God raised up Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and they bury him as a king should be buried, because he is a king. You could tell Pilate, for that end was I born, be a king. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. But we haven't time to go into that. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre, and she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that was John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. And they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, and came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white, sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, Master, Teacher, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. We have, from the other Gospels, we have a somewhat of a little contrast between Peter and John and Mary Magdalene. I believe, as we've noticed in the first instance, we began this meeting, that the woman suggests to us devotion. We see here that after Peter and John, although John believed, when he saw the napkin laid by itself, someone hadn't come and taken him away. He laid the napkin aside by himself. He was risen from the dead. With all that, they went to their own home. But Mary stood without weeping. She couldn't go. She had no place to go except to Jesus. And she wasn't going to go, even if she had to take his body and bury it herself. She couldn't go anywhere else. Jesus meant everything to her. And you'll notice that she sees more than the rest see. It says, And seeth two angels in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they have communications with her. They say, Weep not. Or why weepest thou? Because they have taken away my Lord, and they know not where they have laid him. Here we have true devotion to the person of Christ. Ignorant? Yes, very ignorant. It isn't a question, dear friends, of intelligence in worship. It's a question of the person of Christ. These tears were real. They've taken away my Lord, and know not where they've laid him. And the Lord appears as a gardener. We're told in Mark that he appeared in many forms. He appeared in a certain form on the way to Emmaus, where the two were walking away from Jerusalem. Here he appears as a gardener. He's going to test her heart. He says the same thing to her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Oh, how different from what he had to say to Peter. Why did Peter go to his own home? Peter had denied that he ever knew him 3 times. I wonder what kind of state of soul we are in when we come to remember the Lord. Do we judge ourselves? Well, if we do, we'll probably come like Mary did. We may not have much intelligence, but there'll be devotion. In the Old Testament, the salt of the sacrifices was not to be lacking. What does salt mean? Devotion. Devotion. Peter went to his own home. He had a conscience. But the Lord appeared to him. Peter was restored. He was restored before the rest in the last chapter of John. But this dear woman had everything forgiven. There was nothing between her and the Lord as she comes to the grave weeping. Now she's the one that's given the message of communication to the disciples. And what is the message? "Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." That is Christianity. Christianity. Never known before that we could ever call God our Father. We could say He's the Father, but now we can call Him our Father. Our Father. And our God. And Mary had this blessed privilege of communicating this to the disciples. She wasn't preaching. She was simply carrying a message to the disciples. Well, may the Lord then give us real devoted hearts, and that anything in which we do in connection with the death of Christ, as we come to remember Him in His death, that it may be real. There may be real devotion. That the heart may be free. That everything in our lives is contrary to it. May be all judged before we ever come. That a man judge himself, so let him eat. Shall we sing? Oh, my soul.